Psalm 91. Last time, whenever that was, because I keep forgetting, it's like I'm here 1 week, I'm gone another, so I think that was 2 weeks ago when I came up with my cup of tea. Yeah, 2 weeks ago. We were in Psalm 90, which is, I think, as far as we went. Psalm 90 is a prayer, or rather, a psalm of Moses. Psalm 91, some people consider to be a psalm of Moses as well. Doesn't say that, but some people believe that. I don't see any evidence to substantiate that claim, but that's okay. Some people want to see it and see some harmony between the two. And I'm just going to move through the psalms we're going to look at tonight, not spend a lot of time commenting on a whole lot. Some of these sometimes speak for themselves. Let's read it through. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, because you've made Him your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore, God speaking, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Great psalm. A lot of people, not me, but many people have committed this to memory. Tons of comfort that's found in this psalm. Great promises found in this psalm. Areas of debate, which I'm not going to spend time in, but some really powerful things that are said here. And it begins, you can kind of separate it into three, some people call them movements, but three parts, first two verses. He spends time talking about that person. And the question is, who are you? It's very easy for us, and we do this all the time, we all do it, say, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's not a question of, at that point, it's not a matter of the debate of whether we're the Christian or not. If we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're a Christian, right? We're saved. We have everlasting life. We're going to be with Him forever. And by the way, that's a possession that you have right now. So often we think of that, yeah, when I die, that's what I'll get. No, you already have everlasting life. Jesus said, when you believe, you have Zoe. That's everlasting life, life forever, right now. That's why when we pray, we are in contact with God right now. And so there's the matter here, and maybe you sensed it even as I read through this psalm. There are promises here that you may think sometimes like, I don't know about that. That sounds like some people aren't going to get sick. Some people just aren't, you know, they're not going to get hurt. Nothing's going to happen to them. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about all believers? I know lots of believers who have diseases. I mean, really serious ones that no one can figure out. We all know people, and many of us in this room find ourselves in that place. Say, well, what's the deal? What's he talking about? Where do you live? What's your dwelling place? Mine is on Poplar Street. You know, for some of you, you might live on some other street. We have our house dwelling place? Where's your dwelling place? Because what he's saying here, there's the condition, and you find it throughout. He who dwells in the secret place of Elohim, the Most High, the one who dwells in that place. What, do you have to be dead in order to be there? No. You do that while you live now. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Thought to abide, to find your life, to nourish yourself there, shall abide under the shadow, that's protection, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty El Shaddai. See, there's a condition that's set up. There's something that God offers to those who will walk with him. And it doesn't mean that difficult things won't come in our lives by any means. There's a lot of sick theology associated with that, and so don't buy that. But he's saying some things that are really very powerful. He says, I will say of the Lord, this is what I will say of Jehovah God. He's my refuge. Where do you find your refuge? He's my fortress. He's my fortress. He's my God in whom I will trust. Where do we find our refuge? What is your fortress? Where's that place where you find your protection? You know, we live in a material world. We all do. And in many ways, the water we swim in as Americans is a very material water. You know, because we associate, and too often even it gets preached this way, we associate possessions, we associate money, these things with God's blessings. It's a very dangerous thing to say and to believe. But because we can associate his protection with material things, we can find ourselves ensnared. Where do we find your refuge? Who is your fortress? Not the one the name that you've claimed so that when you die you go to heaven, but the fortress, the place that you're protected against the attacks of the enemy. Who is he? Where is he? Is he Jesus Christ? Surely he, we're talking about God here, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I mean, they wrote this, they didn't have guns, they didn't have buckshot, they didn't have, you know, birdshot, they weren't, you know, you didn't get doves and you know, sparrows with guns. You would ensnare a bird, you would trap a bird. So the snare of the fowl bird, you know, is someone would come along, and they were skilled at trapping birds. And this terminology, this imagery is used a lot of the enemy who's after us. The one who's after us is seeking to ensnare us. And so he says, the one in whom you find refuge, the one who is your dwelling place, the one who is your fortress, if you find your refuge there, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers. You know, if you say, I take the Bible literally, someone ultimately is going to say, so you believe God has feathers. But no, it's a picture, all right? But the point is, and this imagery is used a number of times through the scripture, of the Lord as a bird or as a mother hen covering her chicks, who is willing to actually, and it's been seen a number of times. There's lots of stories about these. You know, we find it when we go to Israel. There's a great story about the fall of Jerusalem and what was found there on the Mount of Olives, a mother hen covering a dove, covering her chicks. She was, after the fire, she was burned to a crisp, but her chicks were alive underneath, because that's what a mother hen will do. That's what God will do. He'll protect. What did Jesus say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have covered you as a hen covers her chicks. I would have protected you, but you would not. You would have nothing to do with me. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He made that offer. That's his offer here in Psalm 91. He was even referring to that when he said that in Matthew 23. That's the imagery that he was using. That's who he is. That's what he does. He would have protected Israel from what the Romans did to them. He would have protected. So often what God would have done for us had we only trusted him in it, but rather, and I could get a PhD in this one, went my own way. Because I came up against the door that was closed, and so I tried to bust my shoulder to get it open because I knew what needed to be done. I knew what I could get done. Stupid, smart guy. Just because I thought so doesn't mean it was the right thing to do. Just because something can happen doesn't mean it's what God wants us to do. And that's a hard thing for us. Maybe more for men than women, I don't know. But that's a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes, that just because it's possible doesn't mean it's right. Just because it seems to be a good thing to do doesn't mean it's the best thing. Doesn't mean it's God's thing for us to do. Where do you live? Where do you dwell? Where do you find your refuge? Who is your fortress? He'll cover you with his wings, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield, your buckler. You can find all kinds of references. You can find this in Ephesians 6. You know, I find one of the things that always stands out to me is Abraham after he goes to battle against the five kings, and he rescues Lot and his family and all those other residents of Sodom, and he brings them back. And what does God say to him in Genesis 15, verse 1? Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. I'm the one who'll take care of you. Don't be afraid that they're going to come after you. Don't be afraid of those things. And don't be afraid of how you're going to survive. I will provide for you. I will protect you. He made that promise to Abraham, a friend of God. That's what God is looking for, those who will be friends. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you my friends. And he said, if you love me, if you're my friend, then do the things I command, right? And what does he command? He says, abide in me. That's the key here. It's abiding. That's the idea, to abide, to dwell, to find our home in him. Not our church life in him, but our personal, daily, moment-by-moment life, that place in him, and that place of peace and if this is a word that works for you, it works for me sometimes. Sometimes it just seems a little too new agey. But our balance, that place of balance in him, to abide in him. You won't be afraid of the terror that comes by night. You won't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday, or the jet that flies through the tower. It doesn't mean those things won't happen. But we need not fear those things. It's so easy to live, and in our nation right now, many live in fear. You don't need to live in fear. We're in God. If you're in Jesus Christ, we need not fear. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. What's he talking about? The judgment. There's coming a day, and the wicked will fall. And you won't be a part of it. You'll see it, but you won't be a part of it. Now, because you've made the Lord, who's my refuge, and there's a condition. Some of you may have a translation that says, if. So that's the way to look at it, really. If you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, if you've made El Elyon, the Most High, your dwelling place, then evil won't befall you. It doesn't mean hard times won't come. It doesn't mean you won't lose your job. Doesn't mean you won't get sick. That's not what he's saying. You're not going to be ensnared by evil because you're in him. You're walking with him. No evil will befall you. No plague come near your dwelling. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring a dinger? Right? Didn't the tempter say that to Jesus? Almost. You know, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Let me just read from Luke chapter 4 real quick. It says, then the tempter brought him to Jerusalem and set Jesus on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, since you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it's written, Psalm 91, Jesus, for it's written that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Be careful when the devil quotes scripture. Because he knows it better than you do. But he didn't say it all, did he? He said, to keep you in all your ways. See, it's not just to keep you in doing whatever you do. That's testing God, and that's why Jesus rebukes him and says, you know, it's been written that you shall not test the Lord your God, because that's really what the enemy was setting up. He didn't quote the whole passage. To keep you in all your ways. So, in other words, it's all set up as a condition. If the Lord is your dwelling place, if he is your refuge, if you're walking with him, if you're doing these things, then he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and all your ways under the one who is your dwelling. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the logic. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample underfoot. Now the Lord speaks. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. There's protection that's being offered for you. For those who are in danger, if you're walking with the Lord, he's saying, because you've set your love upon me, I'll deliver you. I'll set you on high because you know my name. He'll call upon me. I will answer with him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. He'll answer those us when we're in trouble. When we pray, he will answer. When we're abiding in him, there's relationship. There's conversation there. And I'll satisfy him with long life and show him my salvation. You know, I always quote it. I always look it up in the scripture. Sometimes I need to look it up, make sure it's still there. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes, and we could probably recite this, I would hope. I won't test you. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for them who what? Who love God and are the called according to his purposes. See, it's been bent out of shape in so many different ways by people. You know, everything happens for a reason. You know, all these things that people will quote. He says, if you love the Lord, that's where it starts, right? If you're called according to his name, if you love the Lord, then God causes all things that happen in our lives to work together. He doesn't say when. To work together for the good. Doesn't mean the thing that's happening now is good. It will work together for the good because we're dwelling in him, because he's our dwelling place, because he's the Most High is the secret place where we find our safety. Let's try another one, because I think a lot of us find ourselves in a place, and we all know people, whether you're in that place right now or we know people who are. We use a term of Psalm 61. We use the term sometimes. I'm swamped. I'm going under. I feel like I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed. That's, you know, and on the simplest level, life itself is overwhelming for so many people. I think you'd probably find more people today as a percentage who would say they feel overwhelmed than 20 years ago or than 40 years ago or than 50 years ago or 60 years ago. You know, it's really funny, those of us who've lived long enough to have seen these things happen, to look at, you know, this whole incredible tsunami of technology that has come upon us. And all of this, computers were supposed to simplify our lives. Now, I'm not talking about those of us who just can't figure it out. That's a different issue, okay? You know, but computers were supposed to simplify our lives. And actually, they have. But what they did is they did simplify our lives in one regard. They also gave us the ability to leverage our lives, to do more with the time that we have, which in America, that means make more money. And that, coincident with a whole move in our society where our needs become greater, and now we have both husband and wife now working outside of the home. So now we have computers which simplified our lives, which means they just made things easier to make more money and to fit more stuff to do in the time allotted to get it done. We are so stressed out as a nation. We are so stressed out. And you get to the point where you say, well, anybody who isn't stressed out either doesn't have a pulse or just they've just checked out of society. And in one regard, that's not a bad idea sometimes, you know. But it's so easy to be overwhelmed. You know, you talk to a mom with a couple of kids. At some point on any given day, she's going to say, I am overwhelmed right now. Any parent is going to feel that way. And you can just start to go through the categories. And that's just life. That's just working, making a home, being a parent, you know. That's just life. It's easy to be overwhelmed. Too many things to do. I can't process it all. No sooner do you put your head down on the pillow, if you do sleep through the night, then you wake up in the morning and you got to go. You got to move. And you start with a list of things that need to get done. At the end of the day, you've hardly made a dent because all these other things happen that have interrupted you along the way. I'm sorry, I don't need to give you my problems, but any of us in here would probably agree with that, right? But we're not even talking about those who are deep in sorrow. The people who can't find anybody who will understand them, to be there to comfort them. The people who just feel alone. No one cares about them. The people whose family members want nothing to do with them. And there may be some in this room like that. You know, where your family members think, you're a nut. You're a believer in Jesus Christ? You're crazy. Just go to church. What was wrong with what we did growing up? Just go to church. Shut up with all the stuff. And you get ostracized, except at Christmas and Easter when they say, you're the religious one, you pray. Yeah. Or those who are overwhelmed, just trying to make a life, figure out with their disease and the other things that are going on in their body, trying to figure out how to live on their disability. I mean, you can start to go down the list. There's so many categories. And I've just mentioned a few, and they're all in this church, right? And in this room, overwhelmed. And here's King David in Psalm 61, overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. It seems to be toward the end of his life. There's debate over when it happens, but it seems that it's during Absalom's rebellion. So he's an older man now. He's an older man. He's toward the end of his reign. And his son has sought to overthrow him with the intent even to kill his own father. And David now takes off. He leaves Jerusalem. And he heads out across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And he flees to the east across what we would call Jordan today. And he prays. It's a prayer of David. Hear my cry. And that word in Hebrew, that word for cry, is a really, it's not just a call. There's a word for that call that gets translated cry. It's like a real plaintive cry. Hear my cry. He's crying out to God. Hear my cry, oh God. You know, some people are very unexpressive. Some people are very stoic when they pray. And they mean what they mean when they pray, but they just don't get real emotional, you know. And others, David got right into it. Like he was a very emotional man. And he man's a man. He had no problem crying. He had no problem with expressing exactly how he felt. Hear my cry, O God. Listen, attend to my prayer. Hear what I'm praying. From the ends of the earth I'll cry to you. From the ends of the earth. I mean, he's not at the ends of the earth. Maybe he's 50 miles away from Jerusalem at this point. It's not the ends of the earth. But sometimes you feel like you're at the ends of the earth. Sometimes you feel like I am so far gone. Sometimes you feel like I'm even looking at you right now, but we may as well be 5 miles apart. We may as well be 50 miles apart. We don't understand each other. We don't agree with each other. We can't even get it straight. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, my heart, the source of my life, the place of my life in me, the my soul, my deepest places. When my heart is overwhelmed, here's the prayer, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. We haven't played that song in a while, John. That's a great song. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You do the homework for yourself. Look up rock in Scripture. I mean, so often rock is a type that points to Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, lead me to the rock that's higher than me. You know, it's one thing to, when you're down, and to look up at a rock. Well, and a rock is, you know, what's a rock? It's strength. It's firm. You can get up on top of it. You know, you can find safety there. You can hide in the cleft of the rock. There's all these truths and imagery that you can look at. When my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. See, it's one thing to look to the rock when we're down as far as possible, when we spent our last dime, when we've lost hope, when we don't know what to do anymore. It's another thing, and this is the danger, I think, for all of us, when things are going so well. When things are going so well, we're not as inclined to see God as the rock who's higher than I am. We're more inclined to say, yeah, I see what's going on. I've got good perspective here. I can see everything that's happening around me. No, we only think we can, and that's a mirage. My heart's overwhelmed. I'm at this place. My son wants to execute me. He's out to kill me, and I don't want to kill him. I mean, if you read the rest of the story in 2 Samuel, Joab and the other generals, they're like, are you crazy? Kill him. He's out to kill you. And David, type of Christ, wants to show mercy to him. Really interesting. And he doesn't want to do, he's overwhelmed by all this. He doesn't know what to do. Lord, when this happens, when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. For you've been a shelter for me. Through my life, Lord, you've been that place where I've gone. You've been a shelter for me. You've protected me. You've been a strong tower to protect me from the enemy. I always love that. Is it Proverbs 18:4? Is it 18 something? I think it's 18:4. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You know, in the Lord we find our safety. In the Lord, he's the strong tower. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Same image again. Selah. Think about it. And where do you find your shelter? Seriously, where do you find your shelter? I'm embarrassed to say that as I look back upon my life, especially my career life, business life, things like that, how often to find the shelter of money, to find the shelter of getting what I think I deserve and making it happen, not waiting on the Lord, not waiting upon his shelter, but building my own, my way. And then thanking the Lord for it happening. That's sick. Now, I'm not saying you're sick. I'm just saying I'm embarrassed to say that's what I've done. And it's wrong. He says, you've been a shelter for me. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. You know where I'm at right now. Hear my cry. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. He knew where he was going one day. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, you've heard my vows. All those times that I met with you, all those times I've prayed, you've heard my vows. You've heard the things that I've said. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And he knows. He says, you'll prolong the king's life. His years as many generations. In other words, God has given him a promise. If you go back to 2 Samuel, God has given him a promise that one of his sons would never cease to sit on his throne, that his kingdom would last forever, that he shall abide before God forever. He knew that he would be with the Lord forever. You know, maybe that's part of it, is remembering where we'll be forever. It's good to practice. Those of you who are at Alan Perfect's memorial today, he was a man who loved Jesus Christ. He abided in him. And he had that reality of Zoe life, of real everlasting life right now. Yeah, he knew where he was going one day, but he knew that he had that relationship and he was walking with Jesus right now. And so to abide with him now is knowing that as I walk pace by pace with him now, one day I'll just keep walking like Enoch right into eternity. That's a good perspective to have instead of, yeah, I'm just going to do all this and then one day I die, I'm going to be with God. You know, there's a different perspective there, isn't there?
Yes.
No, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. I'll sing your praise to your name forever, so that I may daily perform my vows. Let's do one more. You got time? A little bit. All right. Psalm 103. For those of you who are new to the study, it's like we're not going in order. You might have noticed. It's called Hidden Treasures in the Psalms, which is just a clever way of the guy who came up with the title to say, we'll do what feels right the week we do them in whatever order we want to. Psalm 103. This is a great psalm. And they're all great psalms, but, you know, some really resonate with a lot of us more than others. You know, this is one of those psalms that speaks about the things that matter most to us and should help us to focus in a more crisp way on what really is essential. What really is essential. Probably, well, it is of David. And David, in many ways, at certain times in this, he's talking to himself. You notice that in some of his psalms. You see that especially in Psalm 42. It's good to talk to yourself, actually, sometimes. The older I get, the more I like talking to myself. But I enjoy the company. That's what he's doing. He's talking to himself. He's reminding himself of what he has in his Lord. He loved the Lord. The more you study the Psalms of David especially, the more you see what a love relationship that he had with the Lord and how much he was looking forward to seeing him. And you know, I really sense it, you know, to go here tonight because Psalm 91, Psalm 61, there's so much anxiety in our world. There's so much anxiety in the church. You know, we're supposed to be different from the world. There's so much anxiety. There's so much depression. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not judging that because all of us have experienced all of that. The issue is what we do when it happens. Where do we go when we come to that place of anxiety? Where do we go when we're depressed? Where do we go when we're really bummed out? How do we deal with that problem? What do we do to fix it? And there are things to be done to fix things sometimes, but sometimes what we really need is to tune in to get better perspective. There's perspective here. Certainly David has perspective here. And he talks about our benefits package. A lot of us don't think about our retirement plan and our benefits package as Christians, but it's pretty important to look at it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget all of his benefits. See, he's talking to himself. He's saying, count your blessings. Remember that old song? We don't have a contemporary song like that, I don't think. But that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, and there's something to that. As we count our blessings, we really see what God has done for us. He forgives all. Look at that. He doesn't forgive some of your iniquities. When we mess up and we say, oh, God, forgive me. You know, you may imagine him saying, but he's not saying, you again. Can't you get your act together? No, that's the way you would talk to someone who did that. That's not what he does. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Some get healed in this life. And here's where it sounds like a cheap shot, what I'm about to say. And the others he heals in our new bodies. And it sounds like a cheap shot to some people because it's like, well, wait a minute, but I wanted to be healed now. Have you lost perspective? This life is not even a New York minute compared to eternity. It's a split nanosecond compared to eternity, and yet it's so important to us. I'm not saying it's not important to do with our lives everything God wants us to do. But afflictions will affect all of us one way or the other. Our bodies break down. Let's face it, we wax old. And as we do, things start to happen. And sometimes when we're young, things happen. He does bring physical healing all the time. If you count eternity, of course. Of course. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, from destruction, it says New King James. It's Sheol. He redeems your life out of Sheol so that you don't go there, so that you don't go to the pit, so you don't go to hell. He paid for you. He's redeemed you with the blood of his son. He crowns you. You're royalty. We don't see this. We look at the mirror and we say, you again. You know, and we don't see ourselves as, and again, these things sound so cliche, king's kids, but to understand you are royalty. You've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more valuable than his blood. That makes you of immense value because of the price he paid for you. He did it to redeem our lives out of hell so that we would not suffer there. Not because you're pretty, not because you're cute, not because we're handsome, like me, or not joke, not because of we're clever, not because of anything, not because of how great you pray, not because of how many times you've read the Bible, not because of anything, but because he loves you. And you, in a way we don't even understand, came to a point we said, yes, Lord. He redeems your life out from the pit. Crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies. And he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let me just read this real quick. I mean, a lot of us have read this before. It's always good to hear again what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Actually, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, he doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We think we're so smart. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. You know, the older you get, you think, yeah. Even the youths will faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, and really the word is whose hope is in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those whose hope is in the Lord. I know I've mentioned this before, but that word in Hebrew is hope. Their kava, their tikva, it means to be woven together with him. If you're woven together. Do you see a theme from Psalm 91 to Psalm 61 to this? Are you woven in him? Are you abiding him? Where are you dwelling? Who is your strength? Who's your strong tower? Where's your hiding place? Where are you? We just walking along the road on our own? I'm a Christian. I'm good. I got the bumper sticker. Or am I abiding in him as I walk? Am I abiding in him? Back in 103, it says, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. Isn't that something? You know, the Lord really does care about the little guy. Doesn't matter. You know, our society today, and I don't care about your politics, Democrat, Republican, you know, it's always the rich and powerful. It always comes down to the rich and powerful in our society. I don't care if the name is Trump, and some of you will really hate me for saying that. Hopefully you won't hate me, but hate that I said it. But it will always come out in this world. It always comes down to the rich and the powerful. Liberals, conservatives, rich and powerful. Socialists say they're looking out for the little guy. The rich and powerful are always the richest. They will always be the richest and the most powerful. That's the way of the world. That's, you know, the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. And that's the way it works in this world. It's just the way it works. That's not God. God looks out for the little guy. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's merciful. He does not give you what you deserve. But he's gracious, and he gives us what we do not deserve. To be called a child of God. To have everlasting life. To be born again. He's slow to anger. I'm so glad. There are so many times I look back on my life. First of all, as a pagan, I look back on my life. Praise the Lord, he's merciful. So many times I should have just been a crispy critter right at that moment. I should have. You don't need to hear a litany of my stuff, but with just the life that I live. But then to think of, as a believer, those times, calling myself a believer but yet acting like this, or calling myself a believer and doing that, and those times, and any other God that man would create would have fried me in a second, and you. But he's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. Praise the Lord. He won't always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. In other words, he doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities, and I'm very thankful for that. Now, get this. I mean, just look at the perspective here. For as the heavens are high above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? Which heavens you want to talk about? You want to talk about where the clouds are? Do you want to talk about the stratosphere? Do you want to talk about the highest of the heavens, the third heaven where Paul went? How high is that? You can't measure it. Well, that's how high. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great. If you can estimate how great that distance is, well, that's how great God's mercy is toward those who fear him. Do you fear him? Where do you dwell? Where do you abide? Where do you find your safety? Are you abiding in him? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. You can't go from the do this. You can't use that same thing and say from the north to the south, because that's only 12,500 miles. But as far as the east is from the west, no matter how far you go east, the west is still just as far away from you. That's the idea here. As far as the east is from the west. You know, again, I don't want to presume upon you, so I'll just have true confessions here. But when I find myself in that place where I feel like, oh, God, what have I done? You know, and I come back and I have to confess. What's one of the most natural fears to come up? He's going to remind me, Hessler, how many times do we have to go through this? Haven't we been here before? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far. He's removed my sins already. So when I come to him, God, who is all-knowing, he knows all things. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. as a father pities his children. That's how the Lord pities those who fear him. He has a tender heart. Think of it, those who are parents who have a tender heart toward our young ones. We're nothing compared to his tenderheartedness toward you, toward me. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, and we are. We might make up the dust and make it look good, but he knows we're just dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. The wind passes over it, it's gone. Its place he remembers no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness is to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What's he say? Go back. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from him. Or from us. He says in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, that he remembers our sins no more. He's an all-knowing God. He doesn't forget. God doesn't forget our sins. We forget. God can't forget. But God can choose not to remember. God can choose to remove our sins. And the only way he can choose to remove our sins, because God is just, and things, you know, he can't just make things up and imagine that our sins never happened. But there's only one way he can do that. And that's because someone had to pay for my sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. And that's why when he looks at me, he doesn't see the sinner that I am. He looks at me through rose-colored glasses, stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees me clean, as white as snow. You may not. That's your problem. I may not. That's my problem. But he sees me clean as white as snow. And that's good news. That's good news. You think about all the things we care about in this world. You think about all those things, the money, the problems, the this, the that, the car, the houses, the blah, 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 the things we got to blah, yeah, yeah, yeah. His mercy and his grace toward us, the payment for our sins, everlasting life. The Lord has established, verse 19, he's established his throne forever. His kingdom rules over all. Don't forget that. No matter what this world looks like, no matter what Iran is doing with centrifuges right now, no matter what is going on in Egypt, no matter what is going on in Iraq and Afghanistan, and it's all happening everywhere, no matter what's going on in China or in the White House, no matter whether Bolton is fired or, you know, it doesn't matter in one regard. It doesn't matter what I see on Twitter. It drives me nuts. Why do I look at it? I'm an addict. I'll come out on Monday nights. I'm a Twitter addict. This is crazy. I shouldn't do this. It can drive me nuts. The Lord's kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you who are his angels. They do. You who excel in strength, who do his work, his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, talking to himself again, and how much we need to talk to ourselves, remind ourselves that as quickly as this world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, his kingdom rules over all. He didn't fall asleep somewhere. He's very much aware, very much involved. And you, in Jesus Christ, have everlasting life. His mercy and his grace are abounding. You can never measure them. And he remembers our sins no more. What a blessing. Let's stand together. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what good news, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that we have the truth. That your son, Jesus, paid the price for our sins. Was nailed to that cross to pay for it, Lord. Suffered everything that we deserve, the penalty we deserve, Lord. He took upon himself. Laid in the tomb, rose again on the third day, everlasting life, Lord. And so we, dead in Christ now, and alive to you. Lord, we thank you for all that we have in you. Thank you for these truths in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would just sow the seed of your word deep in our souls, that we would walk with you and in the truth, Lord. We want to be found walking, dwelling in the safety that we find in you, Lord. No matter how chaotic this world is, Lord, to be found in you, walking with you, loving you. And we do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.